Good morning to you all. So good to see you. I'm not usually here right after Easter, but today is the Communion Sunday, and I am so happy to see you all of you very faithful worshipers here in this beautiful sanctuary and online, and I pray that wherever you are, I pray that you will have a personal visit from the Holy Spirit and receive God's healing touch and hear God's message speaking to you. An overbearing mother nagged his son to get married for a while. The son finally found the girl, fell madly in love, and decided to marry her. Before telling it to his mom, he was afraid that his mom would disapprove of the girl. He cleverly devised a plan to introduce the girl to his mom. He would bring her with two other girls who were not as pretty as his girl was to his house. It would give him a better chance for his mom to affirm his relationship and even compliments that he chose a pretty one. With confidence, he broke the news to his mom. "I'm going to bring three women over to the house tomorrow night, and you have to try and guess which one I'm going to marry." "I'm looking forward to it," the mother said excitedly. The following evening, the son ushered three charming ladies who were well-dressed for the occasion, into the living room and asked them to sit down. "Now," he asked his mother, "which one do you think is the woman I'm going to marry?" "The one in the middle," replied his mother without hesitation. The son was thrilled that his plan had worked and said, "You are amazing, Mom. How did you know?" The mother cried, "Because I don't like her." Bias and preference can negatively affect relationship, as in the mother's case. The poor girl did not do anything distasteful to the mom yet, but the mom already made up her mind. One may be perfect and is ready for relationship, but building a relationship is hard if the other party sees his or her counterpart through a lens of prejudice. The good news is that God does not relate to us like people do. We are people with many flaws. God knows our flaws inside and out, and yet does not reject us. He still loves us and uses us for God's kingdom here on earth. Let's take Peter, for example. Peter was very hot-tempered, maybe because of his background in commercial fishing, which he had to survive in a rough and unpredictable working environment. Peter had an issue of impulsivity. After Jesus was transfigured, Peter hastily suggested to Jesus that they would build shelters up on the mountain and stay there instead of going down and continuing Jesus' ministry. Right after Peter famously confessed that Jesus was the Messiah and the Son of the living God, he rebuked Jesus when Jesus disclosed his crucifixion. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus' response to Peter was, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." When Roman soldiers came to arrest Jesus, Peter wielded his sword and cut off the ear of the chief priest's servant. Peter disowned Jesus at stake three times. Rest of the disciples had personality issues and weren't faithful. They were scared and scattered and let Jesus go through torture and crucifixion all by himself. Wouldn't Jesus have known their flaws when he called them? There is no question that Jesus did. As God, Jesus knows everything. But let us do some human reasoning. The Gospels record that Jesus knew them so well that he predicted Peter's denial, his disciples running away, and their return to Galilee. That's what we read this morning. Chapter 21 of John's Gospel. Hint at what led disciples back to Galilee. The Gospel lesson says Sea of Tiberias, but the Tiberias is another name for Sea of Galilee. See how the chapter begins. Jesus appeared again. That's how it began. Jesus appeared again to his disciples. And then on verse 14, the end of the scripture reading, says, this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. John's gospel seemed to emphasize the timing of the disciples' return to Galilee. It would have been understandable if they returned to Galilee right after Jesus was arrested and crucified. Because Jesus was arrested and was crucified, they were filled with fear and they want to run for their life. But the timing of their return here clearly indicates they returned to Galilee after disciples met the resurrected Jesus, not once, but twice. They saw with their own eyes the risen Christ before themselves. What does this timing disclose? Their return did not necessarily have to do with Jesus' sudden death and fear. Trying to settle back in Galilee while their Lord was still alive and well was associated with their old habit of doubting and their ongoing problem of faithlessness. On a more serious note, their return to Galilee meant desertion of their commitment as disciples. In modern terms, absent without official leave, absent from where they should be. Jesus knew their weaknesses and flaws all along and could have disqualified them. In human terms, betrayal and abandonment sever relationships forever. Nonetheless, Jesus embraced them as his own and cared for them. How do we understand Jesus being so forgiving and kind-hearted? We can find an answer from the fact that Jesus used to be a carpenter for decades before he began his public ministry. Remember the story of Jesus in his hometown of Nazareth? His marvelous teachings and the manifestation of miraculous powers amazed his hometown folks because he wasn't the same Jesus they used to know. They said, we know all his brothers and sisters, his mother and father very well. He is the carpenter as his father is. They took offense at Jesus. And Jesus said that a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. The Gospels do not talk about what Jesus did from his childhood until he became 30 years old. But this story of Jesus in his hometown ascertains that Jesus was publicly known as a carpenter in his hometown. What kind of carpenter Jesus would have been? Joseph's being a carpenter gives some clues. Jesus would have watched and learned from Joseph from early childhood. Because of his early training, he would have already become a master carpenter as soon as he became physically fit, probably in his teenage years. Considering that Jesus is the Son of God, he would have corrected Joseph from early childhood and was far superior carpenter to Joseph in every aspect. Speaking of carpentry, it is one of the oldest trades, along with blacksmithing, pottery, scribes, and tax collectors. It has been essential since people needed to build shelters in the ancient times. Building the enormous wooden ark structure before the flood, the sophisticated portable tabernacle, the grandiose Jerusalem temple, and sturdy Jerusalem wall in the Old Testament include carpentry. Carpenters were highly skilled artisans, well-versed in wood, stone, and metal. Because their skill always rely on rulers and measurement for accuracy, carpentry was regarded as an honest trade. People respected carpenters and asked them for measurement and judgment in the old times. Jesus demonstrated all these traits of the carpenter. I'm sure you have seen the bumper sticker that says, "My boss is a Jewish carpenter." Jesus is not just an average, but the highest skilled carpenter, master builder, and craftsman. Jesus knew his disciples were defective materials. Even after the disciples saw the risen Christ, they doubted Jesus and returned to their old profession to sustain their lives. Jesus still did not disqualify them, but showed them his love and care. The disciples must have been greatly comforted and encouraged when Jesus met them at the shore of Galilee and prepared breakfast for them. You know, meals are a great comfort for someone exhausted and hungry. The menu was a broiled fish, which was soul food for those Galileans. Jesus was like a caring mother to his disciples. A skilled craftsman knows how to utilize defective building materials. Jesus, the master craftsman, knows all our flaws and suitable places where we can be used and shaped us to fit in building God's kingdom here on earth. Lastly, Jesus, our master carpenter, knows how to mend our brokenness. The confidence of those commercial fishermen was completely shattered in the morning when they could not catch a thing. Flaws inevitably result in failures. Failures of the disciples' effort apart from Jesus were preordained. But Jesus appeared to them right at the heightened moment of their failure and helped them recover all their losses and succeed. I found a very pretty poem on a website, and I'd like to share that with you. It's called The Carpenter of Nazareth. In Nazareth, the narrow road that tires the feet and stills the breath passes the place where once abode the carpenter of Nazareth. And up and down the dusty way, the village folk would often wend. And on the bench beside him lay their broken things for him to mend. The maiden with a doll she broke, the woman with a broken chair, the man with a broken plow or yoke said, "Can you mend it, carpenter?" And each received the things he sought, in yoke or plow or chair or doll. The broken things which each had brought returned again a perfect whole. So up the hill the long years through, with heavy step and wistful eye, the burdened souls their way pursue, uttering each the plaintive cry. O carpenter of Nazareth, this heart that's broken past repair, this life that's shattered nigh to death, oh, can you mend them, carpenter? The risen Christ is with us, working in our lives despite our flaws. With patience, he shapes us to fit perfectly in his kingdom-building projects. Jesus, as the master carpenter, mends our brokenness and makes us whole. Amen.